When I tell you I'm preaching to myself, I am preaching to myself. It is a new season. Well, I'll tell you this. I'm excited. We just finished off the series, I Choose. I pray that it blessed you over the course of the last 4 to 5 weeks. First series back after 6 weeks of being away from this loving family that some call a church, but I just call it a family. That's exactly what we are. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we do life together. We are all about Jesus. We are all together. Even last week, just to gather after church, can we thank the Bakers for hosting the church over at their house where we broke bread and watched the Seahawks break the backs of the Cardinals? Amen. In Jesus' name. Bible study was done on 53 and a third, 120 yards. And the sermon was, "Thou shall lose to the Cardinals." It was nice to just eat. How good and pleasant is it for brothers to dwell together in unity? Some that I haven't seen in a while were there. Yeah. We ate, we laughed. That's what this life is all about. Yeah. Man, it was not even a segue on purpose, but it kind of goes into exactly what we're going to be talking about today. That series, I Choose, I pray that if you miss any of those Sundays, that you would go back onto wearejourneychurch.com, listen to those podcasts. We decided that we were going to choose what? Discipline over regret. Surrender over control. Important over urgent. And purpose over popularity. If I had a favorite last week, got me. We chose purpose over popularity. Amen. That one was a good one. I pray that if you have not heard it, if you need to hear it again, that you would go back. Now we are moving on to a series that I'm excited about. We are going to be going through the book of James in this church. One of my privileges and one of my joys when I was appointed pastor of this church was to make sure that we did not just pick and choose the Bible. The beauty of the scripture is it's in its totality, that it tells one big story, and that Jesus, even in the Old Testament, Jesus is in every book. And it's important for us as Christians to be literate in the Bible, not to be puffed up with knowledge, so that we are equipped with the armor of God, that we're equipped with all that we need to live this life that God has called us to live. Amen? So this series that we're going through, we are going to be going through the book of James. There's going to be some cool things that are going to be coming out with it. We are going to be starting back groups this month. Can you give it up for groups? If you're wondering, what in the world is groups? Groups is where we gather, where we connect, and where we grow. I don't know about you, but I got to eat more than once a week. And groups gives us an atmosphere to where there's more dialogue and not so much of a monologue. We're going to be able to get together, study God's word, casual atmosphere, but serious Bible study. Amen. There's going to be food. There's always food when there's church people. So there's going to be food. It's going to be great. And I was talking to our team when we were meeting. I ain't going to ask you to come somewhere after work and it not be worth your while. I don't know about you, but I ain't just trying to go. Home is pretty. Home is comfortable. That bed preaches to me every night. So we are going to prepare God's word in a time of fellowship. Even if you don't know it, you need it.
Yes, that's right.
Even if you don't know it, you need it. Yes. Groups is where we gather, connect, and grow. What better than after getting off of work that you can come, let your hair down if you or not, if you're like me, and just fellowship with your brothers and sisters, get in God's word, and get on home and get those babies in bed or yourself in bed. Amen? Amen. So this month, we're going to be announcing in the next 7 days the date and location for groups. It's going to be a great time. The Bible study is going to be amazing. And there's one more surprise, but I'm going to hold that back until next week. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these moments that we share. We thank you for your word. And Father, over the next 30 minutes or so, Father, I pray that our ears would be open, our hearts would be open to hearing what you have to say to us. Lord, this is all about you and none about us, Lord God. Lord, I pray that you would just bring clarity to my mind, Father God, that I would preach your word and point everyone back to Jesus, Lord God. Lord, this is about you. You are the true pastor of this church. You are the leader of this church. At best, I can motivate. At best, I can inspire. But only you can bring life transformation. And so we surrender under the weight of your glory for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going through the book of James, y'all. You can tell I am like triple espresso elated to be doing this, because there is nothing more powerful when a Christian knows what the word says and how that applies into their life. What I love about God's word is it's not just knowledge, it's revelation. It's applicable to our Mondays. And what do we say in this church? We preach from Monday through Saturday. Amen? We preach from Monday through Saturday. Amen? So I'm excited about that. The title of this is of this series is True Religion. True Religion, the book of James. Y'all ready to dig in?
Yes.
All right, let's do this. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to be reading today mostly from the New Living Translation. If you don't have a Bible, the Bible's on the screen behind me. Hopefully it is dark enough for you to be able to see it. I don't know if there's much we can do about that, but we thank God for the sun, amen?
Amen.
We don't complain about the sun here in Seattle, Washington. When the sun comes, we accommodate.
Yes.
We participate with the sun. We don't complain about the sun. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers, scattered abroad. Greetings, dear brothers and sisters. When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. What? Verse 3. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Two words that I enjoyed hearing growing up in school, group project. If you cringed at those two words, it's probably because you were in my group. Group project was music to my ears. And so when it came time for group project, and it usually was in science, which I love because science was predicated on you taking daily notes in your notebook, and you had to turn that sucker in, and sometimes I would pick and choose when I decided to participate in science. But group project kind of evened the playing field for me. It allowed me to enter into the game with thanksgiving in my heart and enter into the grade book with joy. And what I loved about the group project was I assumed the role of general manager. When it was time for the group project, I leveraged every bit of influence that I had to make sure that I was in the seat come draft day. I would look over at Jane. Jane was consistently at school on time. Jane was ready. Jane, you are a first round draft pick on Ramon's team. I look over at Paul. Paul didn't talk much, but he got the work done. Paul, don't need you to say nothing. I got that covered. You come on over to Ramon's team. And Paul, the reason I don't need you to say anything, because I self-appoint myself, surprise, surprise, as the presenter. That is my job. Y'all do the work. Give it to me the night before. I got this. This finna be a breeze. And that's just kind of how group projects kind of worked for me. So I found great joy and satisfaction when the teacher said, this one is going to be a group project. Once again, if you're looking at me with disdain, which some of you are, there'll be an altar call after and you can be delivered. And we're going to work on forgiveness through this message too. But the reality was I knew my position, I knew yours, and I just put all of us in the correct place. Don't be mad at me. Blame it on God. But, like, the joy of it for the student was it lightened the load, right? I mean, that's what, well, unless you're on my team, it didn't lighten any load. I was like, you do that. But it lightened the load, and so that was kind of like the enthusiasm behind group projects. Like, I don't got to do as much. I just got to kind of play my part. That was a benefit to us, but I believe the teacher also saw something bigger. The teacher knew that this would require people from different walks of life, different ways of communicating, to find a way to work together. Find a way to all come together to head towards the same direction. Find a way to get the job done. The old African proverb says, if you want to go fast, go alone, but if you want to go far, go together. So with the group project, We kind of stumble back into James. When we read this letter about troubles and considering it joy, I don't know about you in our faith being tested. I don't know about you, but when I'm going through troubles and when I'm being tested in my faith, joy is the last thing I'm thinking about. I'm considering it a pest in my life. I'm considering it a pain in my life. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, is telling me that I need to consider it an opportunity for great joy. Oh, and by the way, when your faith is being tested, don't worry, man. It's a chance for your endurance to grow. What? James is saying that, and let's lean into the scripture. James is writing this. This is one of the earliest letters written to the church. Most scholars believe between 50 and 62 AD, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So let's go to the scene of the crime. James is writing this letter to a scattered bunch of believers who are still within a generation of Jesus' death. The boss is gone, and we're trying to figure it out. Just to add another layer on this, Christians, because the boss is gone, y'all know how it is when the teacher leaves and the sub's there, we kind of tear the club up. Now persecution's on the rise, and Christians are on the run. We're scattered. We're on the run. So James, a loving leader, half-brother of Jesus, pins these words that says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." He says, when troubles of any kind come your way. He doesn't say if troubles of any kind come your way, but when, as to say, there is no way of escaping troubles in this life. Can I get an amen? That troubles are a part of this life. For some of us, it could be physical troubles, financial troubles, relational troubles, spiritual troubles, mental troubles that we encounter in this life. We don't ever have to ask for troubles in this life. We don't have to look for troubles in this life. They just volunteer themselves to be the presenter in our lives. So when looking at this letter that James is writing, I think we have to also understand context. Remember, a text without context kind of leaves you out there. So James is writing this letter to a scattered bunch of Christians who are facing an increase in persecution after Jesus is gone. When you read this, in our Western Christian eyes, oftentimes we individualize our faith to the point that we forget that James is dropping us a hint here. James is not writing to a person. James is writing to a people. I'm going to say that again. James is not writing to a person. James is writing to a people. Well, Pastor, what's the significance in that? Well, the significance in that is like my two favorite words growing up in school. James is letting us know we will encounter troubles in this life. Our faith will be tested, but don't trip. It's a group project. James is saying here that the tests and troubles that we are to face as believers are not meant for us to take the test alone. That's getting good to me already. That the troubles and the weight that you are carrying is not meant for you to carry it alone, but that there is supposed to be a tag team champion of the world partner that comes in the ring to help you carry the load. James is not writing to a person, but he's writing to a people. And these early Christians didn't have an opportunity to have a church support them, so they leaned on each other. Who can you lean on? Better yet, who can lean on you? James is encouraging us that this is a group project and that the weight of the struggle that we live in this life has never been intended for us to lift it alone. I denounce the individualism of our Christianity in this culture. It has become about me and my blessing. Where and the enemy is so interesting in the fact that he will give you alternatives that are close enough to the real thing. And then get you hooked on candy to where you don't even desire the milk and the meat of the word. What does that look like? I'm just going to go there. Can I just pastor for a second? This ain't the guest church. This is the church that God put me here. This is when we say, I'll just podcast it instead of showing up. Oh, there's a time and a place, but when we start substituting the gathering of the brothers and the sisters, we lose out on our tag team partner. I'll just watch it on TV so I can make sure I catch the game. Y'all know if there's any pastor in the world that excuse will not work with, it's this one right here. I'll just make sure I have my own devotion. There's power in that. But I wonder if some of the weight that you're carrying isn't due because you're not loving God and not reading your word. It's just that you've been carrying it alone. And it was never meant for you to carry it on. Look at what the writer in Hebrews says. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. I want everybody to say, it's a group project.
It's a group project.
This Christian life is a group project. Ooh, I want you to say, this is going to break somebody's back right now. I want you to say this. I need other people. That was a cuss word for some of y'all. I want you to say it again. I need other people.
I
could go off on a tangent on that, but I won't for the sake of time and in clarity. I need other people. That was hard. That was hard for some of y'all. I understand. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. Look at what the word says. Work at living in peace with everyone. I could just let that simmer. And work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. You know that afterwards, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. When I was reading this scripture, a couple words jumped out. Verse 14 starts with work at living in peace with everyone. I don't know about you, but that's not easy. But then it says, work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that no one of you fails to receive the grace of God. Now, just stopping right there. We are to work at living in peace with everyone, and we are to work at living a holy life. That's hard. Why is it hard? Because humans are messy. If you haven't figured this out, humans are inconvenient. So the writer in Hebrews is letting us know that we will have to constantly, consistently work at living in peace with everyone. Oh, I didn't have this on the screen, but if you have your Bible, I want you to go to Romans chapter 14. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. This is what I get. I need a real Bible. The devil's in the Wi-Fi right now. Romans chapter 14. We're going to go old school. 14 verse 19. If you got it. Teresa, you got it? Pastor Pat, you got it? Will you please read? We're going old school. Romans 14 verse 19. Aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. We are to be passionately pursuing harmony with each other. What does that look like? That looks like if somebody has an attitude, we give them grace. Yeah. And we try again next week. Yeah. How many parents do I got in the room? Do you know, you ever got to that point to where you could just tell, it's just white, it's ain't working. It's ain't working. It's just not working. I'm saying it, they're hearing it, but it's something's not computing. There's a short in the cord, or something's not happening. And so I can sit here and go like this with my child. Or I can just give it a break. Give it a break. Get the emotions to cool down and re-engage. Maybe even a different way. That verse is telling us what this verse is telling us. We have to work at it. That this should be an aim of ours. An objective to live in peace with everyone. I don't have time to do it. This does not say we have to agree with everyone. This also doesn't say you have to agree to have peace with everyone. No, I believe for us as believers, we just got to keep the main thing the main thing. And we can be right, or we can be what? Righteous. Usually it ultimately comes down to that. Where our flesh and our pride want to be right because we know we're right. And boy, and you know what cracks me up? I would love to be on the other side, Marissa, when people are angry and they're typing online. Like, I wonder what it looks like, you know. You don't understand what I'm going. Like, and sinned with power. Like, that's usually what it comes down in most conflicts. It's usually not right or wrong for us as believers. It's right or righteous. Are we willing to put our pride aside to keep the glory of God lifted high? Are we working at living in peace with everyone to the point to where we're willing to say, you know what? You got it. It's all good. The Lord spoke to me about 2 months ago, and I wrote this in my iPhone, the I thing. And it was, he told me that even the strongest warriors will grow tired if they're always fighting. Man, if you're always trying to prove that you're right, always trying to prove that it should be this way instead of that way, because this is the way that we always did it, and this is the way that it should be done. And they just don't know because they're from that way, and that way always looks like that way. And if they could just only believe this way, then they'd really be Christian. I'll leave that alone. I can't live in peace because you voted that way. Anybody here today? There's no way you can trust God and vote this way. But we spend so much time taking the debate stage into our souls that we don't aim to live at peace with it. We aim to be right. Yeah. Right. We aim to be right, but at what cost? Mm-hmm. And you know, God always uses somebody within the context of their lives, and so I oftentimes use my life, even when it hurts, to regurgitate some of the lessons I've learned. I'm going to keep it real with you. In my own life, in my own marriage and relationship with my kids, I have to sometimes say, that's your ego. You just want to show that you're right, but you disguise it as, well, it'll help them. There are some times in life that God wants to do the change, and he doesn't need your help. Believe it or not, God loves my wife more than I love my wife. That I'd rather be righteous. Back up. Hold my peace. And let the Lord fight my battle. So victory can have an opportunity present itself to be mine. But we have to work at it. And it's not easy. This is why we gather. This is why we gather. Then it says work at living a holy life. When you are right with God, you'll be right with people. I don't understand Christians who can be right with God and mean. I just don't see where they read half of it, the greatest commandments to love God, and they're like, oh, close the book. You forgot, and love people. Right. Not even love people. Love your neighbor. Well, who's my neighbor, he said, right? Your neighbor's the closest person to you. Right. Your neighbor may have more money than you, less money than you, terminal illness or healthy. Yeah. Your neighbor is whoever you're within proximity to. Yes. So a mean Christian is a Christian that is, I even have to question, what are you following? Are you following your religion or true religion? James here understands they're going through conflict. But he doesn't ease up on the reality of our faith. Yeah. So when we hear encourage, we think, keep going, buddy. Give it your best shot. No, James is calling them to the carpet saying, I know what you're going through, but this is when your faith needs to come out. Right. Yeah. That you're not allowed to take a day off, per se. Yeah. Can I speak to us believers? Yeah. I'm going to need security leaving today. A hard day is not an excuse for sin. Because you're going through something, that's not an excuse for you to do what you know you should not be doing. James is, and we're going to find out over the next 5 to 6 weeks, James is saying this is when your faith is shown its true color. And then he says these words, Pastor Patty, in verse 15. He says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Then he says this. Watch out, Hebrews 12, I'm in verse 15. He says, work out living in peace. Work out living a holy life. Look after each other. And then he says this, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Watch out that no root of bitterness grows to trouble you, corrupting many. Be watchful that nothing roots then grows, which will trouble you, but it will corrupt many. Sometimes we can live with sin so long that we've become accustomed to it and it's room temperature in our life, and we don't see the detriment that it does to others. It's only troubling us, but we don't see how it's corrupting many. Can I speak to those of us that are married or have kids or just work with human beings on this planet Earth? What may be troubling you, if you are not careful, can corrupt others. Yeah. It says to be careful that no root of bitterness grows. That's to say, bitterness is a subtle sickness. Bitterness is not loud. Bitterness is not obnoxious. It is not full of charisma. It's not the presenter in the group. Bitterness sits back. And here's the cold part about bitterness. It starts as your teammate. Stay with me here. Bitterness starts as your teammate. But then, I love pro wrestling. Grew up on it. Indoctrinated my wife and my kids with it. Just love pro wrestling. It's just nostalgic for me. And no matter how good a team is, Shanisa, there always comes a point in time to where there's one guy who feels like he's better than the team. And the enemy's coming, and the music hits. They come down the aisle in their underwear and their boots. Boom. The teammate stands with you, called resentment. And resentment says, don't worry, I got your back. Oh, here it is. They'll never do that to you again. Oh, we'll never allow that to happen to you again. And you're like, yeah, resentment, you're on my team. Matter of fact, you're defending my heart, resentment. Yeah. You'll never grow up to be like your mom or your dad. Nope, not you. You won't be like them. They're this, they're that. You're right. I'll never do to my kids what they did to me. Not knowing that you're not doing what God wants you to do with your kids. You're trying to play makeup instead of build up. And so they're coming down the ramp. And resentment is preaching to you. We got this. Don't worry about it. But then they get into the ring. And you start looking for resentment. And resentment can be nowhere to be found. But then you feel resentment hit you in the back with a steel chair. When you least expect it. Resentment starts out as a teammate, but it will always turn its back on you. Pastor, make this plain to me. Resentment means they'll never hurt me again. Then when God sends the one that's supposed to love you again, you're always waiting for something to happen. Yeah. I'll never date. When I counsel people, and let me just say this. One thing we don't believe in this church, I'm the pastor over this church. God has given me an ability to love and shepherd and counsel, but I believe in a plethora of counseling. And there's some things that I'm going to say, we're going to talk, and then I want you to go to the doctor afterwards, amen? But when I sit and counsel people, especially after breakups, I'm done. Pastor, I'm done. The heart's hurting. I'm done. I'll never do that again. Nope, I'm done. And I always tell them this, usually, case by case, let me say that. Just don't close your heart. We're going to heal, and it may need to have a little out of order sign, but don't say things like, I don't care anymore. Even if you feel like it, don't say, I don't care anymore, or I'm never going to try that again. No, don't even speak that. Just say, right now, that's not a priority in my life. But God, I'm keeping my heart soft. Why? Because when God sends the right thing, the right person, the right relationship, platonic or romantic, you won't try to love and realize that you've been rooted in bitterness. And you can't get yourself out of it, even though you're like, no, I want to love you. I just, just rooted in bitterness. Bitterness also appears from disappointment. If you've been disappointed or let down, you've tried for something and it didn't happen. Somebody else got something and you didn't get it. Disappointment when it's alone. And here we go. This is why James is writing to a group. Because disappointment left alone breeds. Have you ever been alone and created a scenario or a situation without even talking to another human being about it? Man, that sucks that they did it. Maybe this is why they did it. Yeah, that's why they did it. Yep, you're right. They did it. This one. Yeah. And you've created this entire scenario within 30 seconds of your shower. And now you're mad all over again. Don't let bitterness grow. Resentment. Disappointment. And what's cold about it is it starts as a defender for your heart. But how it gets you is it never makes it to forgiveness. Resentment never makes it to forgiveness. The only cure for resentment is not more. It's not more money. It's not a better looking guy or girl. It's not more friends. It isn't your car. Those don't solve resentment. This is why in this church we don't talk a lot about haters. Why not? Because I don't want your motivation to be some other human being. Where you now are living your life to prove your life to someone who doesn't even create their own life. God breathed in both of your lungs. And now we're competing with another human in a race that we're not even supposed to run. That's why we don't focus on haters. That's also why we don't down people. We down connections sometimes. It's a horrible person. No, it was just a horrible relationship. And a horrible relationship took two people. It's not you, and a relationship. It's you, relationship. So if we can take this individualistic mindset to our faith and understand it's a group project, that means we got to take accountability. We got to take accountability. So it says here that we are to watch out that no root of bitterness grows to trouble us and corrupt many. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So we're going to work at living in peace. We're going to work at living holy. We're going to look out for each other. And we're going to watch out for bitterness. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 11 through 15. I'm going to read this in the Amplified version. Last week we read this verse. The Lord's Prayer, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Letting go of both the wrong and the what? Resentment. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Verse 14. "For if you forgive others their trespasses," and look what it says in parentheses right there, in here, right here, "their reckless and willful sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, nurturing hurt and anger with the result that it interferes with your relationship with God, then your Father will not forgive your trespasses." Nurturing your hurt and anger. How many of us are in this room and we've nurtured hurt and anger? Some things in your heart that you are even holding resentment against God because you don't understand why he took them instead of your cousin Bobo, who just will not live right. Very few times, and I don't say this in a prideful way, do I question God and his sovereignty with big things. But I remember losing, or what felt losing, my Auntie Kay here on earth. I was sitting there, and we were in her hospital room, and she's days away from going to heaven. And I saw this room. It was so many people that came to show love and support that they had to move her to another wing of the hospital. In the hospital room, there was more people than that are sitting here in this church today around her bed. People I didn't even know she knew like that were there. Drug dealers there. Pastors there. Family members that did her right and those that did her wrong, and she still loved them there. There. And I remember when she passed, I was like, why couldn't you take one of these knuckleheads? Because she did so much good for you, God. Yeah. So much good for me that if I wasn't careful, sometimes questioning God's sovereignty can cause you to even lose some of your faith in who he is and his goodness. Maybe you're questioning God on why you go through this struggle. First that struggle, why this person has this instead of that. I don't know what hurt you may be nurturing or what anger you may be nurturing, but I can let you know nothing will stop God's plan and purposes for your life like unforgiveness. And when I was thinking over this message yesterday and my wife was grabbing some stuff for dinner and my son was sitting in the front seat and he was on my iPad and I was like, son, bitterness is a trip. He was like, what do you mean, Dad? I was like, it's subtle, it's quiet, it seeps. And then when you try to love, when you try to be generous, you find out that you just can't. Some people say, you're just cynical. No, bitterness has taken root in the heart. It troubles you, but it corrupts many. But somebody say, hope is coming. Hope is coming. Romans chapter 15. Actually, before we even get there. Verse 16 of James, of Hebrews chapter 12. Nah, we're going to skip right to Romans 15. Romans 15, verses 1 through 6. It says, those of us who are strong and able in the faith need to step in and lend a hand to those who falter. Reading this from the Message translation. And not just do what is best, what is most convenient for us. Strength is for service, not status. Each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? That's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't make it easy for himself by avoiding people's troubles, but waded right in and helped out. I took on the troubles of the troubled, is the way the scripture puts it. Even if it was written in scripture long ago, you can be sure it's written for us. God wants the combination of his steady, constant calling and warm personal counsel in scripture to come to characterize us. Can I read that again? God wants the combination of the steady, constant calling and warm personal counsel in scripture to come to characterize us, keeping us alert for whatever he will do next. May our dependable, steady, and warmly personal God develop maturity in you so that you get along with each other as well as Jesus gets along with us all. That's humbling. Then we'll be a choir, not our voices only, but our very lives singing in harmony in a stunning anthem to the God and Father of our Master Jesus. I'm going to invite Chanisa up. I'm going to go into a time of worship for a couple minutes.